And I was like, oh, thank goodness I'm not going to be here. And he's like, how about the next week? I was like, yeah, I guess. I was absolutely terrified when he asked me to speak because I knew exactly what I wanted to speak on. Eric often says that he speaks on things that he's going through in his life and that's God teaching him. So that's what I'm going to try to do today. Today I'm going to be speaking on the battle of temptation, as you see up here. I struggle with this mightily in my life. I've had many bouts with it. And I know all Christians struggle with this. It's not something that's localized to me. In fact, when I said the battle of temptation, probably all of you thought of the one thing that you're struggling with, that you were struggling with, or are currently struggling with now. So it's not a thing I have to give big examples of, because you already know what I'm talking about. It's truly a daily fight that Christians are fighting in. It's a battle. It's a battle that we fight, and we're in this battle. We are like soldiers. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, gives a good picture of this temptation, this battle of temptation. He says, true Christianity is a struggle, a fight, and a warfare. Where there is grace, there will be conflict. The believer is a soldier. There is no holiness without warfare. Saved souls will always be found to have fought a fight. So today we're going to be looking through three passages of Scripture. We're going to be looking at three different points in this battle of temptation. First, we're going to be looking at the who. We're going to be looking at who is involved. We're going to be looking at the flesh and the spirit. Second, we're going to be looking at where the battle is fought, and it's fought in our hearts and our minds. And lastly, we're going to be looking at the why this battle is happening. It's because we are weak. Before we get into it, let's pray and ask God to settle my hands down. Dear God, thank you for this time that I can come up here and give the word to these wonderful people in the audience. And I just pray that as we go through these few passages of Scripture, that I'd be able to speak clearly, and that your words would come out of my mouth, not my own, and that if anything comes out of today, if anyone thinks of anything that I said today, I just hope that they would think that you are faithful, you love us, and you take care of us. So I thank you for this time, and I pray that you would help me speak clearly. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if everyone could turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24, might be familiar to some of you. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So like I mentioned before, these are the who is in the battle. It's between the battle of between the flesh and the spirit. So we're just going to be looking through the sections of Scripture that I said. We're going to look through them and try to pick them apart a little bit. So first you see here in verse 16, you see the word but. But is always referring to the previous verses before. It's referring backwards. You see in verses 13 through 15, we see that Paul describes the freedom that we have gained from God, we should not be using this in selfish ways to fulfill the flesh. So this word is, you know, but is talking about that we should use this freedom to walk towards the Spirit, like it says in, you know, the rest of verse 16 here. When it says that you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh or the desires of the flesh. 16 to 17 here are connecting a little bit. Paul explains between these two verses that you should be walking, you know, in the Spirit, or you can be walking in the flesh, and that these are two opposite directions. There's no gray area. You know, you're either walking this way or you're either walking this way. If I'm walking this way, there's no possible way I'm walking that way. I'm pretty athletic, but there's no way I can't go back that way if I'm walking this way. And because of that freedom that God has freely given us, we, like previously mentioned in verse 13, should choose to walk in the Spirit, and we can flee from the fleshly desires. And since Paul, you know, was talking to the believers in the Galatia church, he is hoping that they would choose to walk in the Spirit as well. Then you see here in verse 18, I believe, is referring back to the whole of chapter 5, the rest of the verses before chapter or verse 16. Paul talks about how Jesus sets us free from the law because he fulfilled the law. You know, right here in verse 1 in chapter 5, he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free, so stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Paul explains pretty clearly that we are no longer slaves to the law and have the freedom to choose to live in the Spirit. Then we see in the rest of the verses here, verses 19 through 21, we see, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are the examples of fleshly desires. I love how Paul mentioned before, you know, it's two opposite sides, and he says right here, it is evident of the fleshly desires. There's no, like I said before, there's no like mixing of them. Like, it's either you're walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. You're not going to mistake someone walking in the Spirit for walking in the flesh, or vice versa. So at the end of verse 21, we see here that Paul is giving us a warning. He says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, obviously, we all have sinned, right? We all have done sinful things, made mistakes, but that does not mean we will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the same idea that I believe John is bringing up in 1 John chapter 1. I went through a study in 1 John for a few weeks, Wednesday nights here. And you see that in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he talks of the idea of walking. It's this motion towards something. It's a habitual sin without repentance is the reason why someone will not be inheriting the kingdom of God, not just sinning once and then you're never in again. No, it's not that. It's habitual sin that's keeping us from walking to the Spirit and further to our flesh. Then the rest of the verses here are 22 and 23, you know, it's the fruit of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." I will always think about that children's song, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. I won't sing it for you. That's my mom and my sister. I'm good. But there's always that one kid that yells out this random fruit, you know, like the fruit of the Spirit is like kumquat. Like, they just yell out a random stupid fruit and you have to try to fit it in the song, and it's a mess. Anyways, that's not what I'm going to talk about. Us as Christians are branches, right? Like Jesus says, he is the vine, we are the branches. We are the branches who are supposed to be bearing good fruit. And as Paul lists here, these are the lists. This is the list of the fruit that we are supposed to bear. And then further on, you know, in verse 24, it says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." It's a great verse. Paul wants us to know that as Christians, we are free from these chains. We are free from the chains of the flesh, and we are able to run towards the Spirit. Crucifying the flesh is such an interesting way of putting it, don't you think? Paul could have said, you know, killing the flesh or move away from the flesh, but no, he decided to use the term crucify. And it's, I'm no theologian, but there's a couple of reasons why I think, you know, Paul could have used this word instead of others. And one, I think, is, you know, crucifixion was a terrible, painful, disturbing, disgusting way to die. Israelites in this time understood, and especially in Galatia, understood that under Roman rule, you know, crucifixion was something they used a lot. They were very familiar with the brutality of this type of death. So the visual here that Paul is giving is very true, and it's the visual of, you know, there's a force behind putting someone to death. It's brutal. There needs to be a certain type of urgency to put to death our flesh. Second, obviously, you know, the word crucified, who do you think of when you hear the word crucified? Jesus, yeah, Sunday school answer. Jesus died on the cross, a crucifixion, to put to death the flesh of desires and sins that we have. So our sins were crucified with Christ, so we should put the same effort in, the same type of effort in to kill our temptations and desires and move towards the Spirit. So, that's the who is in the battle. Next, we're going to move into where the battle is. And the battlefield is in us. We're looking at James 1, 12 through 15, if you guys want to turn there real quick. James 1, 12 through 15. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." So you see here, right in the beginning of verse 12, you see the word steadfast. And that's a great word here. You know, steadfast makes you think of a strong tree, of a well-built house. No matter the wind, the rain like we had last night, no matter the heavy snow, a strong tree will bend, but it will not break. And the same thing with a house. It'll withstand that pressure. Same thing like a diamond. You know, how do you make a diamond? It's pressure. It'll withstand it and make something beautiful. This is how we should strive to be when we are facing these trials, when we are facing these temptations. We should be able to endure it. And like he says in the rest of the verse here in 12, "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." That's the crown of life is the reward. It's the just reward that we get for remaining steadfast and enduring the trial and the test. Then we see here rest of the verses 13 through 15. James is talking to us about where the temptation is found. It is not found in God. He says, you know, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." We as sinful human beings tend to be pointers. You know, we point to others, we point to God for our own fault, for our own mistakes. It reminds me of, you know, what Jesus says in Matthew 7 of pointing out other people's flaws before looking at our own. You know, talking about you see the speck in someone else's eye before you see the log in your own eye. So, if God isn't tempting us, then how do we get tempted? James continues here in verse 14 and explains exactly how we get tempted. You know, he says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Pretty straightforward there. We don't need any outside influences to make us sin. Everything we need to sin is within inside of us because we are sinful human beings. The world is an evil and dark, very dark place, but there's nothing outside. That only, you know, like multiplies what's already inside out. Inside is where the sin comes from. Then we see in verse 15 here, it's the progression, it's the path, you know, of if we go down this bad path, that's the progression we go through. You know, you see, it says, "Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." That's the path we can find ourselves on if we're not careful. If we follow our desire, it turns to sin, and sin obviously leads to death. Like it says in Romans 6:23, you know, the wages of sin is death. I think that's the part that Satan always leaves out. You know, he always leaves out that sin is not this wonderful thing. I know we see it right here, this momentary pleasure. We see its beauty and we're lured and enticed by it, but we often forget to look beyond that and see the path of which we're on, which is the promised outcome of death. All right, so that is where the battle of temptation is fought, and it's fought with inside of our hearts and our minds. Next, we're going to be looking at the why. Yeah, the why the battle of temptation happens. It's because we are weak. If we can flip to 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Paul here in these verses is giving us a warning. You know, you see in the previous verses to this, 6 through 10, he talks about how the ancient Israelites went through different trials and temptations when they were in the wilderness. You know, he mentions in these verses that the evil desires they were indulging in are like idolatry and sexual immorality and grumbling. They weren't happy, you know. All these temptations that they described about the ancient Israelites, that Paul described, is temptations that we struggle with today as well. And so that's why we are able to use them as example, like he explains in verse 11. He states that these things happened before as an example. The evil desires that Israelites went through and indulged themselves in were not only bad and evil, but now we can use them to learn from and grow from. So that's why Paul describes, you know, he uses the word instruction. He uses the word instruction here. He says, but they were written down for our instruction so that we can use it, so we can learn from it. Other translations use the word admonition. Admonition. I struggle with that word every single time. I don't know why. I think that's a great word for it as well. So we see here in verse 12, he says, "Therefore." Lena, thankfully, reminded me that back in college, she learned it. I don't know how I didn't learn it. We were in the same classes. But she pointed out that the word therefore, you always have to ask the question of what is it therefore? It's a cool play on words there. So therefore is pointing us back to the previous verses, just like the word but. So because of what was said before, we should try to stand against temptation. At least not alone. It's because with our standing, with our power and our own plan against this temptation, we will fall. This made me think of an example. You know, if I'm standing right here, right now, like this, and someone comes and pushes me right in the chest, you know, pushes me right here, I will fall backwards. No, I'm not going to, you know, fall on my butt, because I'm, like I said before, pretty athletic guy, but young and spry. But if they push me, I will fall back. Why is this here? Mom, you're supposed to move this. Jeepers. I'm going to fall because of this. I don't know. Anyways, on our own strength, we will not be able to withstand the pressure that is pushed against us. Now, if someone just were to stand behind me and be, you know, put his hands on my shoulders, my back, and stand there, someone strong, you know, like your dad or Josh Allen, go Bills. And if stands there like this and someone pushes me in the chest, I will not fall backwards. I will be able to withstand the pressure that someone's pushing on me. The person behind me in this metaphor is God. God is the person behind us. God is faithful to the ones who stand against temptation. Just like it says here in verse 13, God is faithful. He has given us the power to stand against this temptation. Because by ourselves, we are utterly weak. We are weak against Satan's schemes. But he is not. He has given us the ability to withstand and endure this temptation. Look what Paul says here in the rest of the passage. He says, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. God empowers Christians to make choices to honor him. Now notice I said make choices, because this battle of temptation is a choice. It's not, we're not forced into it. It's our own making. Because like I said before, we are sinful, our flesh is sinful, and it is easy for us to find this battle of temptation as a you know, easy way out. It's interesting here, you know, Paul says the word, the phrase, provide the way of escape. This simply does not mean that once you get saved, once you're a Christian, that you will never have temptation ever. That is not what it means. On this earth, there is evil, there will be temptation, there will be trial. The way of escape simply brings us to a place where we are able to endure the trial, endure the temptation. I love that word, endure, here. You know, naturally, the readers of this passage, this letter that Paul is giving the Corinthian church, would probably expect the next words after this phrase. You know, it says, provide the way of escape that you may be able to escape it. They probably, you know, naturally, you'd be able to escape it if he provides a way of escape. But no, Paul decides to say, endure it. And that's because God wants us to be able to endure those trials. Makes me think of a hallway. You know, temptation is a hallway. I'm standing at the beginning of the hallway, and at the end of the hallway, there's a door. That door is sin. Now, all along the hallway, there are doors left and right that you can go into. Those are the ways of escape. But in this hallway, we can choose. There's a door here at the beginning. There's a door all the way down at the end next to the door of sin. And all the way down, we are being tempted. And all the way down, we have to choose. We can choose to go through the door of it and provide the door of escape. That's where the choice comes in, is to choose that door. We need to choose that door. We can't look away from it and keep going down the hallway towards sin. We have to choose the door and escape from the temptation. Other passages of Scripture say that we go through trials so that we may grow, and that's a good thing. That's the hallway that we're in. You know, but it's us growing through that temptation, through that trial. And that just shows how much God is faithful to us, because no matter if we're in the beginning of the hallway, the middle, or all at the end, God is behind us, God is faithful to us, and he loves us. He wants us to be more like Christ. He wants us to grow through those temptations by enduring them. C.S. Lewis brings up a good quote. He says it well in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current. that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man gives in who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. To close, guys, I'm just going to read a passage of Scripture. You don't have to go there. I'm going to read Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We'll move on to verse 9:2. It says, What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Guys, this is our combat. This is how we fight against these temptations. Along with, you know, the other things like praying and being in the Word diligently and living in vulnerable community. Along with those things and keeping our minds on these things, we'll be able to withstand the pressure of temptation. Temptation will have no room. There would be no room for temptation to creep in because our mind will be full of these things, of truth and being just and pure things and lovely things, commendable things. We are in this battle. We are in the battle of temptation. Temptation is fought between, you know, our flesh and the spirits. It's our fleshly desires that are pulling us away from the truth in God. This battle affects our hearts and our minds and makes our thoughts and actions wicked. But God, love that phrase, but God, who is faithful, despite our mistakes, despite our sins, despite our shortcomings, He is faithful, He is just, and He will forgive us, and He loves us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this reminder that we all have to think about and have to remember. Thank you for the reminder that you are faithful. You are with us through this temptation, through these trials. And you will help us endure these trials and help us grow from it as well. Help us be more like Christ as we go throughout this week, go throughout this day, and in our daily lives. Thank you for all you do, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.